We are going to be in John chapter 7 today. John chapter 7. So Dan asked me, he said, where did you spend your anniversary this week? I said, at the Doan baseball game. So Tuesday night was 36 years for Amy and I. I don't know if she's listening or not, but she... I was talking about it was 36 years for us on Tuesday. And I said, you know, Doan is playing. Would you be open to going to the baseball game? So we went there. She went in her dress and sat in the bleachers. She was the most dressed up one there. And she came right from work, yeah. And then we went out to Texas Roadhouse afterwards and celebrated. So, yeah, we had a good time. And they won. It was a close one. They only won by one that night, but it was a close one, yeah. Good game. I got to see Gabe. Gabe pitched, I think, that night, did a good job. Garrett closed out a couple of the games. He closed out Monday night and Wednesday night, so Garrett is always usually here. Gabe, Sam had at least one home run in the 3 days, had some good hits. The one night he had this over-the-shoulder, he's left-handed, but it was over-the-shoulder like catch like that. I don't know how he caught it, but he was running for that corner, and he caught it. And that was pretty key because that was a close game. And, yeah, so they're excited to go to this next level. I had Doan graduation yesterday, yeah. All right, well, we're going to be in John chapter 7. We've been working our way through the Gospel of John, and we'll probably do that through the summer, maybe take a break here and there for a few different things. But, yeah, John chapter 7, last week we looked at John 6, where Jesus talked about being the bread of life. And so some of the 3 points we came away with was examine your why you're really seeking God. Are you just looking for temporary bread or bread that'll satisfy your soul? Okay. Embrace who Jesus truly is and then surrender to Jesus, your only source of life. And then I think the key takeaway there was just don't add Jesus to your life, but he must become your life, right? And I think sometimes people, yeah, I go to church and it's just something that I add on to my things throughout the week or my month instead of it being my walk with God, that he is my life, all right? And that kind of, our message today kind of builds on that in chapter 7. And Jesus has already talked about this topic in John 4 with the woman at the well, but now we're going to see this idea of Jesus, the water of life, right? So there's 4 feasts that are mentioned in the Gospel of John. Passover, okay, which is usually pretty close to Easter for us, all right, in the resurrection. The Feast of Tabernacles, which we're going to talk about today, or it's also called the Feast of Booths, right? Feast of the Jews, and then the Feast of Dedication, which is also called Hanukkah, there we go. So 3 Jewish feasts required a pilgrimage. What is a pilgrimage, right? You go from your hometown to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship, to partake in that. So there's 3 Jewish feasts that they did that. Passover, Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths, or called Tabernacles. All right? And so in the context of our passage today, the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacle, it would occur in the month of October for us, just so you have a little bit of context, what time of year for us. And in that... you'd have the Feast of Trumpets that would be before that, and then the Day of Atonement, which was kind of a serious feast, right? They would sacrifice a goat. It would symbolize that the atonement, the sacrifice for the sins of the people of Israel. And then they would take another goat. They had placed their hands on it, the priests would, and they had send it off into the wilderness. And the name for that goat is what? Scapegoat. Yeah, we still use that term today, don't we? And it was a symbolic way that the sins of Israel had been placed upon this goat and they're carried away, what Jesus does for us. So all that would be fulfilled through Jesus, right? So the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, it was to commemorate their time in the wilderness and God's provision for them. So how long were they in the wilderness? 40 years. So that's a long time, right? 40 years. I haven't lived anywhere 40 years, all right? During this time, each family would build shelters, kind of like tents out of branches, palm branches, sticks. Sounds like kind of like a family project. They would light candlesticks in the temple area to remind them that how God led them in the wilderness. How did God lead them in the wilderness? How'd they know when they were supposed to go from one place to the other? Pillar of fire at night, and what during the day? Cloud, yep. All right. And so they would light these candlesticks. It was symbolic of how God led them with a pillar of fire through the wilderness. It's a seven-day feast. Sacrifices would be offering. And on the last day of the feast, they would take water from the pool of Shalom and pour it out on the altar to symbolize God providing water in the wilderness, right? He did that a couple of times, right? Twice out of the rock. And then one time they came and the water was bitter, right? The water of Marah. And so God instructed Moses to cut that tree down. They threw the tree into the water, and it made the water sweet. And so God provided in the wilderness. He provided water. He provided manna, quail. He provided for them. And we're not just talking one person here, right? We're talking a million or more people. Just think of that. In a wilderness, God provided the food, water, the provisions that they needed. So, as we begin today, let's pray and then dive in together here. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is able to guide and direct us and help us to live a life that glorifies you, to draw closer to you, Lord God. And in these moments, I just pray that you'd make your word come alive. We ask it in your name. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Verse 1, chapter 7. After this, so when you see that, some of John is written in chronological order. There we go. Get it up. Chronological order. Some of it is not. But these events that we've been covering here recently, so you have the feeding of the 5,000, the walking on the water, Jesus is teaching then about the bread of life. These all seem to be sequential, one right after the other, including this one then. And so now the Feast of Booths, Tabernacles is coming up. And he did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. Now, that's a good way, man. If somebody wants to take your life, it's kind of like, would you be concerned? Yes. And so Jesus was as well. So right now he's ministering up in the north by the Sea of the Galilee, and then you have the Jordan River, and then the Dead Sea at the bottom. Jerusalem, Judea would be just kind of north, right at the northern edge of that Dead Sea. That's where the festival would be. Verse 2, but when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, so these are his real brothers, okay? So he was born of God, but still they were his brothers born of his mother. Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there will see the works you do. Kind of, you hear some sarcasm in there? No one wants to become a public figure, acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. So his brothers are saying, hey, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. You have to get your marketing act together, Jesus, right? Okay? You're not on social media enough. People don't know who you are. You need to go to Jerusalem and show yourself so that they can see. But it almost kind of is, there's some sarcasm there because they don't themselves believe in Jesus, his own family. Verse 6. Therefore, Jesus told them, my time is not here yet for you, any time will do, but the world cannot hate you, but it hates me. And we'll find out why. Because I testify that its works are evil. So Jesus did a lot of incredible things. He did the miracles. He had great teaching. But some of his teaching got a little too close to home for some of the religious leaders. It exposed some of the motives and the evil within their own hearts. Because of that, they hated him. They even wanted to kill him. Jesus says, you go to the festival, verse 8. I'm not going to go up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come. And after this, after he had said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, Jesus is sneaky, he also went, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, where is he? Can you hear him talking? Where is he? Have you seen Jesus? And among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, he's a good man, I think. Others replied, no, he deceives other people. But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. All right? So what do we got going here? Well, we have the misunderstanding of his brothers. They understand his mission, what God had called them to do. They say, hey, get out there, make a name for yourself. But then they kind of wondered, yeah, we think you're going to flop. The world hated Jesus because he exposed their sins. So some of his teaching just got a little too close to home. But there's also this thing that Jesus kept on saying, my time has not yet come. And Jesus' brothers pressure him to go public, to prove himself, but Jesus is motivated by the Father's timing, not public opinion, pressure, or popularity. And we see this idea of public pressure, human pressure, peer pressure, we sometimes call that, entering into this section here. You ever been influenced by peer pressure? Maybe what you wear on a given day? Maybe some of the moral choices you've made, it's kind of like, no, I'm not going to do that, but you have the pressure to do that. I remember that. I didn't have a really good, I had one friend in high school. It was in a small high school, small town, but I had one friend that was Christian that went to the church, but even there was a few times where he encouraged me to do something outside of God's will, right? So whether it was alcohol, I had classmates, you know, the drugs, the alcohol. It was all there. The temptation was there, right, to not go that way. And so there is that peer pressure there, right? And what we see with Jesus is that he went with his convictions and what his Father's will was, right? He wasn't going to listen to his brothers. His brothers were telling him one thing, but he said, my time has not come. And he wanted to do the Father's will. And then you have the people in the community that are whispering, who is Jesus? Do you think he's a good man? Or is he a deceiver? Right? So all this discussion, we've all been in those events, right? You go to a large gathering and people are talking. What do you think about this person? Are they good? Are they bad? Right? They're being influenced by their peers, some good and some negatively. You know, in politicians, we had elections this past week, are notorious for making decisions based upon popular opinion, right? Oh, what do the people want, right? Instead of making decisions that come from moral values, right and wrong, good standards. So what's the principle here? Follow your convictions, not peer pressure. I think we see this in the life of Jesus, but we even see that dynamic in the people that are in Jerusalem that are wanting to know, who is Jesus? They didn't know for themselves, and so they're asking other people, and probably they were influenced by what others had to say, whether it was good or bad. Jesus was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. His teaching and miracles pointed this out, and we can be influenced and pressured by those who choose Jesus or deny him. You can be influenced either way. But at some point in our life, we have to make a choice to follow after him, right? I've been doing the pastoring thing for a little bit, for a few years. And I've noticed altar calls a lot, you know, so at the end of the service, we do them here every once in a while, but we do them a lot at camp, right? So my kids that have been to camp, what happens, right? If one person goes forward, what happens? We have a whole bunch go, right? But it takes that one or two people that step out, and they influence other people, and then they all go. Now, I've also seen the opposite, where nobody steps forward and nobody responds, right? There's probably people thinking I should go up, but they're waiting for somebody else to go up, right? And maybe you have been that person. It's kind of like, I want to respond. I sense God speaking to me, but I don't see anybody else going, so you don't go. See, we are influenced by peer pressure more than we realize. Sometimes it's moral things. Sometimes it's even walking with God or who Jesus is. That we want to believe in God, but we have friends or we have family that say, no, you know what, God, you know, who is he? You know, he won't come through for you, right? Go with your convictions that you've found in God. Do your own homework. Find out who Jesus is. Get into God's word. Develop that life of prayer. Get the facts so that you can make a solid decision, not based upon what others are saying, but because you've done the work. Because you are hearing from God, and that you know that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen? Amen? And I think Yeah, we are influenced more than we realize. How we dress, the words that we speak, the things we think about. And it may come through what we hear now, but even more so now, it's probably we're influenced by what? Social media, right? Yeah. We talked about that one Sunday, didn't we? And that's what the experts are telling us right now. You are probably discipled. The people that show up on a Sunday morning are being discipled more from the algorithms on social media than you are from our Sunday morning gatherings. And that's unfortunate. It's not that there's not some good stuff out there that can edify your soul, but there's a lot of stuff out there that's bad too, and you have to filter it, and you still see it. Let's jump into number two, verses 14 through 24. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? Okay, he didn't go through the traditional system. And Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. If anyone chooses to do the will of God, they'll find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so for personal glory, okay? But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There's nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? He just puts it out there, right? And they look at each other. Who, us? We're not trying to kill you, right? You're demon-possessed, the crowd answered. Who is trying to kill you? Verse 21, Jesus said, I did one miracle and you were all amazed. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, although it didn't come through Moses, but through the patriarchs, so Abraham circumcised Isaac. You circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Now if that boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry for me healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Right? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. So here Jesus taught openly in the temple courts. The crowd is amazed at his wisdom, his knowledge. But they're also troubled because he taught truth. And that troubled because he got a little too close to home is what I call it. In that, okay, Jesus, you're stepping on toes now, right? You're meddling, right? You're meddling with my heart. And Jesus didn't come merely to inform our minds. His teachings exposed the motives of our heart. And that was the key thing, especially with the religious leaders, is that they looked all nice on the outside, right? They dressed nice. They had all the religious garb and practices, so they looked holy and spiritual. But in some places, Jesus says, your hearts are like what? Like a tomb that's full of dead bones, right? It's evil. It's dark. There's impure thoughts there. In fact, they were even trying to kill him. That would be murder, right? The second principle is allow Jesus to expose the motives of your heart. Instead of acknowledging their intent, their motives, the evil within their own heart, they became harder, and they tried all the harder to kill Jesus because he exposed their evil in their heart. You know, often people say, you know, people are good. You ever heard that phrase? Oh, people are so good, you know, right? And I think to a certain degree, people are good, and yet there's times people are not good, right? You'll hear this heroic act of these three young men that saved this person that was having a heart attack, this man that was having a heart attack, and they stepped in and helped out. Maybe you saw that story over the past week. But then you have other people where somebody could be being hurt or harmed, and they just watch. Maybe they even videotape it on their camera instead of intervening and stepping in. This is what Jeremiah says in 17, 9 through 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. We can look spiritual on the outside. Any of us can. But it's God that knows our hearts, and that's sometimes kind of scary. He knows my heart, and he knows your heart. the thoughts you have of harming other people or the anger you have towards other people, maybe just the evil heart to do sin. This is what David says in Psalms 139. He says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of understanding." Why do we need God to search our heart? Why do we need God's word to expose the evil within our own heart? Because we all have blind spots, don't we? Right? You walk into your house and you have stuff, maybe a stain on the floor, maybe dirty windows, dirty clothes here and there, right? And they're there one day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days. Before you know it, you don't see it. Now somebody else walks in their house, they notice it, right? Right? But you don't, because you've become blind to it, because you've seen it day after day. And we all have blind spots. And we need the Holy Spirit. We need God's word. We need him to say, "God, search my heart. Know my motives, my heart. And guide me in your way. Cleanse me and purify me." You have to have that heart of humility that says, "God, come and search me." And that is one of the most, what do we call it, insecure things, vulnerable things that we can do, is to get feedback from somebody else. Maybe you're giving your presentation or you're doing a test, and it's vulnerable because now your weaknesses, your faults are going to be exposed. But you never grow, you never become better until you have that feedback and that input, right? And God will never become righteous unless we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and accomplish his will in our lives. Amen? Amen. Now, some of you have accused me of knowing what happens at home because I speak to certain things, right? That's the Holy Spirit taking words here and applying them in your own life. And that's what we want, right? For that to happen in my life and to happen in your life. All right. Did I give you the point? Yes, allow Jesus to expose the motives of your heart. Let's go on to the third point. Bring it home, 25 through 44. Says, "At that point, some of the people in Jerusalem asked, 'Isn't this the man that they're trying to kill? But here he is. Man, he's speaking publicly.' And they aren't saying a word to him." The authorities really concluded that he must be the Messiah, maybe. Maybe that's why they're not arresting him. "But we know this man. We know where he's from. He's from Nazareth, right? When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from." That's what they're thinking. 28. "Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, 'Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I'm not here on my own authority, but the one who sent me is true. You do not know him. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me.'" So he's talking about his Father in heaven. "And at this, they tried to seize him, but no one could lay a hand on him." So it's interesting how John writes this. We don't know what happens, but it's like Jesus had this shield around him, right? You know, right? In the space movies, right? They kind of have that shield and just all the things bounce off of him. It's like he had kind of this shield around him, and he just walked through the crowd and they couldn't touch him. Pretty cool, right? It wasn't his time. All right, what verse am I? They couldn't seize him. Verse 30, 31. "Still, many in the crowd believed in him, and they said, 'When the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man?' The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him." Jesus says, "I am with you only for a short time, and when I'm going, the one who has sent me, you will look for me, but you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot find me." He's playing hide and seek with these guys, right? You ever played hide and seek? Yeah, I did. Verse 35, "Then the Jews said to one another, 'Where does this man intend to go where we can find him? Will he go where our people have lived scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said this? You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. On the last and greatest day of the festival." So what festival are we celebrating? Which one? Feast of Tabernacles and Booths. 7 days long. What happened on the last day? They'd take water from the Pool of Siloam and dump it out on the altar at the temple. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood with a loud voice, as the priests and the people are doing, dumping that water on the altar. "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Isn't that cool how these things take place hundreds of years before now Jesus comes on the scene in its fulfillment to who Jesus would be? By this, he meant the scripture, the Spirit, whom those believe in him would later receive. Up to that point, the Holy Spirit had not been given, right? That happens on the day of Pentecost, since Jesus had not been glorified. On hearing his words, that's kind of a leadoff for next week. Next week is next Sunday, is Pentecost Sunday. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants?" Which he was, right? "And from Bethlehem," which is where he was born, the town where David lived. Thus the people were divided. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. So the questions about Jesus intensify, right? Some are believing in him. Some are saying, "Hey, he's a deceiver. We want to crucify him." But definitely the religious leader says, "We need to do something about this situation because it's not getting any better." They tried to arrest him. They can't do that. And what we see is there was a division there. Either they believed he was the Messiah or they believed that he was not. And on this last day of the festival, the Feast of Tabernacles, they dump out the water from the Pool of Siloam on the south side there at the temple. And the people would say, they would quote Isaiah 12:3, "With joy you will draw from the waters, the wells of salvation." Right? So the Jews were reenacting a tradition that had been done for many years, but it would never satisfy their heart and their soul. It was a celebration. It was exciting. But here now Jesus was standing right in front of them. And he's saying, "You know what? If you would look to me, you would have water that would never run out, the everlasting water. And from you would flow rivers of living water. God's Spirit would be within you." He showed that the basic wants of spiritual thirst and hunger could be satisfied only by him as the bread of life, John chapter 6, and as the source of living water. So when we talk about Jesus, you can't play the middle ground. You can't be neutral, right? If you have a car, you have neutral, right? You don't go anywhere in neutral. Either you're going in reverse. If you're going to go anywhere, you're going to go in reverse, or you're going to go in forward, right? Neutral gets you nowhere. The third principle is you have to make a choice. So accept Jesus' invitation to follow after him. There's no middle ground. You have to make a choice. Either you're going to follow him or you're going to reject him. You can't do the middle thing. And that's the greatest question that we all have today. Jesus revealed himself clearly. He said, "I am the bread of life." He says, "I am the living water. Those who believe in me will never thirst. Those who believe in me will never hunger again." He will satisfy the longings of our soul. I'm having the musicians come. Titanic. I mentioned the Titanic. You've all heard of the Titanic, right? So I had an uncle that was actually on the Titanic. He survived it. My uncle Clarence, he is in heaven. He showed me how to do a few things. He passed away when I was fairly young. But he survived. He was in wool clothing. He was a good swimmer, and so he survived. A lot of people did not. And in this closing illustration, some weren't saved because there's the Titanic, right? Nothing's going to sink the Titanic, right? It's never going to go down, right? The ship is fine. Don't overreact. Wait for more information. Trust your instincts. Lifeboats are there. So imagine that scenario, and a lifeboat pulls up to the on the ship, and the captain of the lifeboat calls out, says, "Come now, there's room for you to get on this rescue boat." At that moment, opinions don't really matter as much as your response. You can debate the rescuer. Do I like how he's dressed and what he's saying? You can analyze the boat. You can argue with the crowd. What are people saying? He is the Messiah, he's not. Will this boat sink? Will it not? It's not supposed to sink. There's no middle ground. Either you have to stay where you are, or you have to get on the lifeboat. That was Jesus' invitation. In John 7, he cries out, he says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." There's still room. There's one more spot that's still left here. This is your spot. If you want to get off the boat that's sinking, come on to the lifeboat. Right? That's what he's saying. Growing up, there was revival time. Wasn't there one of their closing songs? There's room at the cross. There's still room for the cross. Yeah, for one more. There's a spot for you. To the woman at the well, Jesus said, "Whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And then the book of Revelation, who John also wrote, right? 22:12-17. So the last book written in the Old Testament. Probably at that time, John is probably the only surviving disciple. According to church tradition, he's the only one that will die of natural causes. They tried killing him and that didn't work. They tried poisoning him and it didn't work. So he dies on a deserted island type of deal. Isolation. But this is what he says. 22:12-17. "Look, I'm coming soon." This is words from Jesus. "And my reward is with me. I'll give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are dogs, those who practice magical arts, witchcraft, sexual immorality, murderers, idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." Sounds similar to what Jesus said on that day of the festival. "I am the living water." Verse 17. "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let anyone who hears say, 'Come.' Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life come." His invitation. Jesus is not merely asking for admiration. He's calling for surrender. He's calling for our decision to make him our Lord and our Savior. Because in the end, the greatest tragedy is not rejecting religion. It's not standing close to the living water and dying of thirst. Isn't that, there's going to be people in eternal hell that were there that day that heard Jesus say, "Hey, I'm the living water," or "I'm the bread of life." The invitation was there and they didn't respond. What if that was you? It still is us today, isn't it? He's still calling out to us. Would you stand this morning? As we do, can we show that video? There's one that made a decision this week of what they were going to do. Make sure the volume is up, Alex, on that.
"Upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, I baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit."
Woo!
All right.
Let's go, baby.
We did it.
Amen. You can pray for Saxon. He sat there with Jazz on Sundays and the rest of them. But he approached me last Sunday. He says, hey, I'm going back to California. I don't know if we'll see Saxon again. Him and Jazz are moving to California. But he says, I want to be baptized in water before I go. And so we made it happen. And he made that choice. He's making that choice. We can pray for him. Pray for him. He's starting off his journey. I don't think he has the best culture as far as family, but he has some good people in his life, and we want to pray for him. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation, if that is you today. A lot of you have been here over and over, so I hope you all know, but maybe there's somebody online this morning as well that needs to make that decision and that choice to follow after Christ. So would you join me in prayer this morning, saying, dear God, come into my heart and my life. I receive your invitation to have my sins forgiven and have the gift of eternal life. Forgive me of all my sin. Be my Lord and my Savior. And help me in this journey to follow you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Father, I thank you for each one here today. I think many of us have made that decision. But Lord God, let us hear your call, that I think there's times that our soul is still thirsty. It's because we get caught up with life. We haven't been connecting with you like we should in prayer and your word, and there's a thirst there. Lord God, draw us back if we've drifted, if we've just gotten complacent. Draw us back to the thing that will truly satisfy our heart and our soul. You are the bread of life. You're our daily bread. And you are that stream, that river of living water that is flowing out of us. And Lord, there's days that we approach life and we feel empty, we feel dry. God, that is why you've given us your Holy Spirit that would flow through us, not only just to touch our life, but to touch the lives of others around us. We're not a reservoir, we're a river, Lord God. And your Spirit is placed within us, not only to bless our lives, but to bless those we come in contact with, because they're thirsty too. And so, Lord God, pour out your Spirit on your people. Draw us closer to you. We give you the thanks and the praise. Amen. Let's sing this song together and worship him and respond to it. Amen. God. Father, this morning, let us come to that altar within our own lives. Abraham, you look in the book of Genesis, built several altars where you met with him, and Jacob and Isaac as well. It was a place of surrender, it was a place of sacrifice, it was a place of giving it all to God. And so, Lord God, work in our heart and in our life. Today, may we surrender everything to you. There's no middle ground with God, that you can't ride the fence. Either we give ourselves completely over to you, God, or we go the other way. We have to give it all. And Lord God, there's maybe, I have a feeling there's people here that we know the truth, but we're wrestling with giving it all to God. That complete surrender. And maybe, I just feel like I need to do that this morning. If that's you, I'm just going to invite you to the front. Maybe there's just been some wrestling with you in your own heart and life. It's not that you haven't made a decision for Christ, but maybe you've been wrestling just with that complete surrender to him day after day, that he is your Lord and your Savior. He must become your life. So if that's you this morning, I'm going to invite you forward. I'm just going to give you a minute. Jesus. Jesus. Worship you, God. Jesus. Hallelujah, God. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Any others? Praise God. Jesus. Oh God, I thank you. I thank you for that step of faith. God, I pray that you honor it with all that you're able to do. I thank you and I praise you. Yeah. Amen. Can you sing through that chorus part again? Father, go with us this week. That's my prayer for each one of us, is that as we come to you, Lord God, that rivers of living water would flow out of our lives to refresh, bless our life. But Lord God, that it refreshes the lives of others around us, that people can see in us the life, the joy, the happiness, the presence of God in our life. They say, I want what they have. So Lord God, we are your people, called by your name, that you've set apart for your glorious work. And so, Lord God, let your presence, let your spirit flow through us, I pray. We give you the thanks. We ask in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. So here's the deal. Next week it's Memorial Day weekend, right? So that is not a Sunday to be a slacker, okay? If you are here, come here. Amy and I are going to be in Mitchell, South Dakota. We got a baby shower on Saturday, and then we're going up. My folks are celebrating 60 years of marriage next Sunday, so we're going to do that for them. Keep my dad in prayer. He's doing well, but the diagnosis is that he has stage 4 cancer, so just keep him in prayer, and be with us. So since I can't be in two places at once, Kelvin Nygren is going to be here. You've had Kelvin speak. He works at the mission. He's pastored in Omaha. You guys have enjoyed him. Come out and fill this place up. Denise is going to be leading you guys in worship. Are you going to be leading us in worship? Yes, Sean, she's going to be playing. And she'll be lip singing. All right. And so that'll be happening next Sunday. If you're here, come on out. And you guys have always enjoyed Kelvin. So you'll be blessed by him. So God bless you this morning. Be a river of life to the world around you. Amen.